Good evening and welcome. We're so glad that you came out on this Wednesday night. What been a gorgeous week, but we're just so glad that you're here tonight. We're going to open up with prayer, and then Cindy Mangrum is going to come and share a word that she's got for you tonight. In Pastor Mike's absence, again, him and Miss Sheila and the family are on a much-needed vacation. They'll be headed back in tomorrow, so he'll be back Sunday ready to go and preaching a message on the fervor for the Holy Spirit. So be sure and be here on Sunday. But why don't y'all stand right quick, and we'll open up with prayer, and then I'll share a few reminders with you, and then let Cindy jump into the Word. But let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunity to gather in this place. God, what a privilege it is to be able to come together and just study your Word and receive from you. And God, we just lift each and every need that is represented here tonight. We know that there are many needs represented in this place. And I thank you, God, that you're mindful of us, that you hear and answer when we pray. And Lord, for those that are in need of a physical touch, I just pray that you would just show your power on their behalf, God. Restore health to their bodies. Lord, I pray that you would continue to move in the lives of those that need financial increase and that need provision. God, that you would, again, Father, show yourself real on their behalf as well. Lord, for those that are recovering, we pray for continue to pray for Ron Barker, Lord, as he continues to recover there in the hospital. I pray that you would continue to be with him, Nancy Claver, others, Lord, that have been through different physical things and surgeries. God, that you would just continue to be with them. Lord, we just ask that you would meet with us here tonight, each and every class, every service that's going on, our youth, our kids, our ladies' class here in this adult Bible study. God, that your anointing would be real in this place. You, Cindy, God, touch your coal to her lips and let her word be yours. Let it go forth with power and with conviction, and let it fall on fertile soil in our lives and change us into your likeness and your image. We thank you for it. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can be seated. Let me just very quickly share a couple of announcements with you. Don't forget, tomorrow is our monthly, our second Thursday food distribution. That food distribution will take place where? Here. Good job, class. Will take place here, not at the stadium. For the last 3 years, it's been down at Yellow Jacket Stadium, but we're moving that here. So we need volunteers here about 9 o'clock, and we'll get tables set up. Trucks should be here by 10, and then hopefully be distributing food shortly after that. So that will be here. Again, if you're volunteering, we could use your help. Be here at 9 o'clock. And then let's see, Sunday, Pastor Mike will be back. Don't forget to be faithful to the house of the Lord on Sunday. What a powerful day this past week, man. Just the power of the Holy Spirit was so real in this place. And, man, let's just keep pressing in and believing for him to show up every time we gather. And then coming up, you know, we've got the Furnace men's event on Friday the 22nd that will be right here. Is probably 400 men or so from across the community will gather right here in this room, and just a night of worship and to be challenged by Marvin Walker. Marvin is the chaplain for the Dallas Mavericks, and I was privileged to be able to speak with him on the phone the other day and go through some things with regards to the service. And I'm going to tell you, guys, it's going to be a night you don't want to miss. This is going to be good. So that's Friday the 22nd. Saturday the 23rd is Shred It Day. If you've got documents that need to be shredded, show up in the parking lot, I believe starting at 10 o'clock. We'll have a truck out front, and you can drop your documents off to be shredded. Then the 24th is Friend Day. So keep inviting your friends, coworkers, family members to come see a brand-new illustrated sermon that our creative arts team will present called What If? And then, of course, the very next week is Easter. And after Easter, the next week after that, water baptisms. So if you or someone you know would like to be baptized in water, we will be doing water baptisms in the 10:45 service on April the 7th. Friend Day, one service only at 10:45. Easter will be two services. So regular service times at Easter and only one service on Friend Day. Okay? Everybody got all that? All right. Cindy, come on. I accidentally locked your iPad, and it's permanently disabled. Or maybe not permanently, but for the next few hours. So I'm not sure what y'all are fixing to get. Good luck to you.
Thank you, Pastor Brent. That's so sweet. Yes, no, thank goodness. It better not lock up. Let me put my little code in here. Yeah, Terry felt sorry for me. He goes, you flip-flop through a book and a Bible. And he goes, I'm going to buy you an iPad. And he surprised me and got me one. So now I can write all my lessons, and it's easier for me just to scroll up. I do also want to mention Terry's mom. Is she still? Terry's mom's in the hospital with double pneumonia. Her name is Mary. So in your prayer, if you can just remember Terry's mom, we went and saw her yesterday, and she's pretty sick. So lift her up. And also, ladies, there's a bunch of us. We haven't really got talking about that, but our ladies' ministry is going to have on April 19th our worship night. That's on a Friday night just in here. We just do singing. We're going to have a testimony from Megan Conaway. She's in the choir, and she's the most sweetest girl you'll ever meet. Her and I both grew up in Church of Christ, and now she's a member of Assembly of God just like me. And her and I, she's got a story, and she's got the sweetest heart. So, ladies, if you're not doing anything on a Friday night, 6 o'clock on April the 19th, come on up. We usually have a really good time. We just praise and worship, prayer time, and we really have a good time. So, anyway, I'm just going to throw that out there. So, like Pastor Mike had asked me to come, and I was like, well, I always appreciate that. I enjoy it. My husband probably gets tired of my head being in the Bible and studying, but he knows what I'm doing, and I appreciate his sacrifice to always let me do this. And I, too, have been enjoying the weather. I miss cold weather. I like cold. I'm a winter girl. We went to Colorado in January. I could go back and play in the snow, but, you know, life goes on here. So, anyway, I was going to tell y'all this, that when Pastor Mike, of course, asked me to do this, you know, you're mine, blah, 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 what do I do? And I've told y'all this before. I love worship music, and I think even the last time I spoke, a lot of my stuff came from a song. Well, this past, I got my lesson from another song, but I actually got to go see him in concert. He's Brandon Lake, and he's this kind of a rocker Christian guy, but he sings some of the most popular songs we sing. We sing several of them on Sundays, and we got to go for Christmas. My daughter Callie got me concert tickets to see Brandon Lake, and I was beside myself, and we go to the concert, and we're in there, and now Terry can sing good. I can sing because I like to sing, but I can't sing. I'm not ever going to be up here doing a solo, but so we were in that concert, and it was like heaven on earth, and I love the fact that Brandon Lake goes, we're not here for me. We're here to worship God. He goes, we're just getting a snippet of heaven, and so they started singing. And guess what? I sounded just like the rest of them. I could just hear. Our voices just blended. So I got hope in my heart. And I was like, when we all get to heaven, we're all going to sound that good. So keep the faith. Just keep knowing. If you can't sing and you're never going to be in the choir, just know that we're all going to have voices like angels. And I think I cried the whole time. The whole time I was there, I would just cry and blubber like a baby. It was just the most amazing thing. But Brandon Lake has a song, and the song is called Turnaround. So I got to thinking, okay, turnaround, God, what is a turnaround? And so, of course, that leads me into me deep diving into studying and seeing what a God turnaround is. And I'm going to read you the lyrics. It's not all the song, but this is, I think, a lot of us that go through things. And it says, I know it's hard to believe right now, and I don't know how he does it, but he always does it somehow. I know it's hard to believe right now, but God is the God of the turnaround. And I just loved it. I just know that anything we go through, hard times, and when things seem hopeless, we need to remember that God can change it. God's turnaround power, though, came in the form of his son, who demonstrated once and for all, there is nothing God cannot turn around. No death, no curse, no enemy can hold God's turnaround power. There's nothing that God can't turn around. Okay, y'all need to remember that. There's nothing, he can do it. We just have to remember. Jeremiah 32, 26 through 27 says, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh, is there anything too hard for me? Now, is Brandy in here? Is Brandy in here? No, she may be in youth. I was thinking of her when I was writing this. If you've ever heard Brandy's testimony, she's got a big turnaround story. You know, I know several people that have turnaround stories. So, also, when it comes to turnarounds, the cross of Jesus Christ became the turning point for all humanity. It's because of the cross of Jesus Christ that we can have our turnaround power. So no matter what path we see ourselves on, our families, our kids, goodness gracious, I know I got a kid right now driving me crazy, and I'm like, girl, can you not turn around? Just come on, turn around. But prayed for Callie and a baby, now I'm praying for my other child. So isn't that funny? We always have someone we're praying for to turn them back around. And I believe that God will do it. So Terry and I were driving. We were wedded to Waco. And I said, give me some examples of turnarounds in driving. Well, of course, he mentioned dead ends. Well, the other day, I had a doctor's appointment. And I'm going down the toll road, and I see a nice little sign that says, hey, the road's going to be closed down at McPherson. I just ignored it. I said, I'm sure that was earlier in the day. Well, I get to 1187, and they're making us detour off the road. Well, little did I know that that man had already told all his plumbers not to go down the toll road, but he didn't tell his wife. So I'm on the toll road, and we're exiting 1187. Well, in my mind, there's the first signal, there's a road. I'm like, okay, that's what I do. That's all I do. I see other people turning left. I'm going to follow them. We're following each other. Guess what we get to? A dead end. And, I mean, it was a bad dead end. So it was a pretty bad road. So we're turning around and getting, and I have to get turned back around. Now I'm really late for my appointment. But so I got to thinking, didn't that like what we do? We think we know what we're doing best. Even though I put in my GPS to say, it said go down to the next signal. But I thought I was smarter than my GPS. And I said, no, let me just go this way. No. And so I was like, yeah, that's like us. You know, God tells us to rely on him, but we want to rely on our own selves. And then I got to thinking, well, there's a roundabout. You know, you can do round and go around. When we went to Turks and Caicos, Pastor Mike would be driving us. And, you know, you have to drive on the left side of the road. And I'd be scared because Pastor Mike would be driving, you know, or someone else, a missionary would be driving. And I got to thinking about that. And I, you know, at turnarounds, we just keep sometimes going in the same direction all the time. We don't even know where to get off. We just keep thinking we're doing right. And God's saying, hey, this is where you need to get off. I'm trying to get you back on the right path. But no, we think we know more than God. And so I was just thinking, yeah, there's cul-de-sacs. We go down, same thing. Maybe that's a little bit quicker of a turnaround. And so I was thinking, yeah, thank goodness for GPS and iPhones that can get us going on the right track. But then I was thinking, thank goodness for the Bible. Because if the Bible wasn't in our hand, that's why God put Proverbs 3:5-6. Lean not on your own understanding. And lean not on how to drive either. You better listen to your map and you better listen to me. Because I know what path you need to take. And so Bible 101 for dummies. I think that's what the Bible should be called. Because we want to do it our way. Every time. So, but just not only in driving do we have to turn around and get headed in the right direction. But also life. Many of us quite often continue to do what's right. But we will have the occasion of not being able to stay on the right track. And that's every day. But luckily, when it comes to Christianity, I kind of messed that one up. It can be hard. I'm not going to lie. But luckily, we have a God that loves us, and he cares for us, and he will tenderly nudge us back to where we need to go. And then what I have figured out when I do get off on the wrong path, and God's having to deal with me, that nothing is impossible for God. He can do whatever. And so, of course, this is a Bible lesson. So then I started thinking, who in the Bible got off on the right track, and they needed a little bit of a turnaround moment so God could turn them back around and get them headed in the right direction. Well, of course, there's Job. You know, Job really loved and honored God, but then he had yappy friends and then a yappy wife trying to tell him what to do. And then he started questioning God. But then God had to set him straight. I mean, God told him the way it was, and then he gently turned back around and got back in line with God. Also, there was Peter. You know, I'm not going to deny you, Jesus. I love you too much. But then we all know the story. Three times and the rooster crows. And so once again, here we have a turnaround moment where God comes in, gets him back, takes him back by the hand, and leads him back. So really, I was like, okay, now you got to lead into something. Who's your man? Who's the woman you want to talk about? And so, of course, I think, and maybe y'all have others in your mind, but I think the biggest turnaround of the Bible would be Saul. Okay. Saul's story is pretty amazing. I did a pretty good hard dive in and on Saul. And later, you know, he would be referred to as Paul. Now, the turnaround Paul experienced was a 100% divine turnaround, which means God will move or cause us to change on all sides, every stinking bit of us to change, not on just one thing, but all areas of our life. And so Saul's turnaround was a divine turnaround. God stepped into his specific situation, which we'll get into in a minute, and it reversed his circumstances abruptly, very abruptly. And Saul's unplanned, unexpected meeting with God of the universe is where he got to suddenly experience the power of God. So I'm going to kind of paint a picture. So when we first get introduced to Saul, it's at the stoning of Stephen, which is in Acts 7:56. And Stephen's talking, going, look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But what really bothered me most about this is they were on a pursuit of Christians. They didn't like this guy preaching about God. And what I find so sad is they didn't even want to hear him speak of God and or heaven. In verse 57 of Acts 7, they tell us that they covered their ears and started yelling at the top of their voices. They rushed at him, and they dragged him out of the city, and they began to stone him. Jesus' followers were hated beyond hate. Verse 58 tells us, and all the while the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. So this is where we're getting our first introduction to him. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul approved of their killing him. He was completely 100% okay with his death. And this, guys, would set off the chain reaction, the event that would set off the chain reactions of persecutions against the church. Okay. So the significance in the murderers laying their coats down. So they had Saul. He was just sitting there watching what they were doing, and they laid all their coats down at his feet. Now, in the Old Testament, the Israelites would spread out their cloaks for a new king in an act of submission, of honor, and loyalty, which to me, they're sitting there going, you know, it's almost like that's their God. You know, they love the approval from Saul because he's just letting them do it. And so them laying their cloaks down for him to watch is they're being loyal to Saul. They're not being loyal to Jesus or caring about these people. These Jewish leaders wanted nothing at all to do with the followers of Jesus Christ. And so they were out to get him. And Stephen was one of the first martyrs. He really stood up for Jesus. He loved him so much. And it just amazes me that heaven opened up. And he knew that if he just took that beating, that he knew exactly where he was going. So God, as much as it probably hurt, he knew that where his home would be when they got done with him. So the reason I start here is I need to paint a picture of how terrible Saul was. I'm pretty sure in the many years of us living the news, and I know people are getting worse and worse as the older we get. And of course, news is more rampant. They share pretty much everything, which is kind of, but, you know, just the crimes that these people were going to commit were evil, and they had to just get rid of them. Well, so a little background on Saul is he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a member of the ancient Jewish sect that never, ever strayed from the fathers before them. So they followed the Old Testament to a T in their law. To Saul, him committing these deaths, he felt like he was doing a service to God. You know, they followed the Old Testament, and he was doing it. Saul was a well-educated man. He had been a student of Gamaliel, which was a famous rabbi, and he was very brilliant too. Saul was very brilliant. He studied under him. Now, Jesus had already warned them of people like Saul. And in John 16:2, Jesus warns the disciples of people just like Saul, and he tells them, "The time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do so much things. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me." Okay, so Jesus had already gone on. He was already up in heaven, but yet he was warning them of what would happen. Now, Saul may have already heard the teachings of Jesus, but of course, yet he shut his ears to him. He wasn't going to listen. Like I said, he was a very smart, smart man. He was a member of the Synagogue of Freedom, and he took his Jewish heritage very seriously. He had elevated status, and he was known. He was known in the Jewish because he had been studied under Gamaliel, and he was very well versed in his Old Testament law and rabbinic traditions, if I got that right. So he pretty much believed in his own heart he had to stop Jesus' followers, whatever it took. And the rhetoric had to get done. He was done. So he made it his mission to stop the spread of Christianity. You know, radicalness, we have that now. People want to squish us Christians, but we're still standing strong. We're going to still keep doing it till Jesus comes back. And I like Acts 8:3. It's from the Message Bible. After Saul went wild, this is why I like the Message Bible, because it just puts it out there more today's terms. And Saul went wild, devastating the church, entering house after house, dragging men and women off to jail. It was pretty sad, but that's okay, because we know God had some special turnaround plans for Saul. So it's going to be time for his conversion, and it's going to be big. So my favorite thing about the Bible, though, is how God does choose his people to take his word and be the chosen people. I just like the fact that I was laying in bed last night thinking about today and how many prayers I've prayed, like, God, use me where you would have me be. And it's taken several years to get to this point. And I actually laid in bed last night. I couldn't go to sleep. And I said, God, you chose me? You chose me that I get to go and spread your word and talk to people about you? And I just, for some reason, I don't know why, it just didn't hit me, that he chooses each and every one of us, that he loves each and every one of us, that he's got a special job in the kingdom for you. It may not be preaching. I know Miss Betty leads the senior saints. I know Paula and Angela have sing. I know Denise, that she shares her love for God. I just know stories about each and every one. I know Terry back there, I've told y'all this before, he has prayed for my son since he was in high school. And I know it gives Terry so much joy to see my son. I can look at that man right there and know, because that man prayed for my son, my son is where he's at today. So I just think God is amazing, that he loves us so much that he chooses us to be a part of his kingdom. And I'm so grateful for it. So anyway, Acts 9 starts with Saul and him continuing his murderous threats against all the Lord's disciples. Verse 1 of Acts 9 reads, and this is the Message Bible again, "All this time Saul was breathing down the necks of the master's disciples out for the kill, he went to the chief priests and got arrest warrants to take to the meeting place in Damascus, so that if he found anyone there belonging to the way, whether men or women, he could arrest them and bring them to Jerusalem. Now, the way was a group of people that were followers of Jesus, kind of like Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. They were called the way. And so he was out for blood to get these people. And according, looking at these arrest warrants, he sounds like to me Dog the Bounty Hunter. He is a modern day bounty hunter. And so that's what his purpose at that time in his life was to do. And we just know that he's going to stop at nothing. And so this is where we get to the next part. And I know this is, I still love to do this, but Paul Harvey would say, now the rest of the story, right? And so now the next thing that's the biggest part that everyone knows is, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? So don't miss this next part, okay? Because when Jesus plainly says, why are you persecuting me? Jesus is identifying with us, with his people. He's saying, if you're persecuting them, if you're persecuting me, you're persecuting them. If you are bullying and abusing my people, you're abusing me. And if you're mistreating my people, you're mistreating me. So God, Jesus, he's aligning himself with us. And so about this time after that, Paul, you know, Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? We all know the story. How many of you, and I've done it here recently, remember being in Sunday school class, I don't know, and you get the little paper slid over to you, and it's Saul down on his knees, and the bright lights in his face. How many of you, do you remember that? I don't know. I do. I do to this day. That it's the same thing. He's on the ground. The light was so bright, you know, brighter than you've ever seen before. And a voice coming from heaven going, why are you persecuting me? Why are you doing? And so Jesus wanted Paul to hear him loud and clear. Verse 5, Saul answers, who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? And of course, Jesus lets him No, I'm the one you're persecuting. You're coming after me and my people. So at that point then, he's down on his knees, bright light in his face. And so now he says, get up, go into the city, and you will be told what to do. But why would he ask him, Savior, who are you? Who are you, Lord? It's because he pretty much knew who Jesus was. He didn't personally meet him. But I think he had already heard the stories, bright light coming down from heaven, and he knew who he was, even though he hadn't met him personally. Now, you pretty much had to live under a rock, too, to not know about the miracles that Jesus had performed. If you'd heard this before, the Bible couldn't even be written. It would probably fill up this room of stories that Jesus did, the miracles that he did. But, you know, so Saul had to hear something. He chose not to, like us, or people we know. People we know will just, oh, I don't believe that. I have a daughter that grew up in church right now. Now she questions everything I talk about. You know, she's trying to question everything that she was taught in church because she's different now. I just went down a rabbit, didn't I? I just went down a rabbit. Sorry, guys. But anyway, so Saul gets up. His eyes are completely open, yet he cannot see. And his companions have to lead him into Damascus. Now, the Lord had already set the path for the continuation of Saul's turnaround. So for 3 days, Saul could not see. But yet, he didn't eat, nor did he drink. I'm sure all he could do was reflect on all the people that he had hurt, all the people that may have been murdered at the hands of him and his people. And I'm sure having an encounter like that with Jesus probably would have made me, I think if Jesus did that to any of us, we would all be a changed person. We can just go right there and say that. And so he just was in a state of shock, probably. So the Bible does say in Acts 9, verse 11, he spent time praying, and I can imagine a divine encounter would have me in prayer as well. Like I said, confessing things that I hadn't done in years. I probably would have thought of everything from this high up to this high up. But God wasn't going to leave Saul that way. He had his plans set out for Saul. And so he had sent a vision to the man by the name of Ananias. I'm sure y'all all heard about Ananias. And God sent him a vision and said, hey, I got a guy I want you to go and talk to. And I want you to heal him of his blindness, and I want you to baptize him in the Holy Spirit. Now, Acts 9, verse 11 said to Ananias, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for he is praying. Verse 12. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. First of all, how many know you have to read your Bible over and over to get words to jump out at you? Did you see that? The street called Straight. Okay, I didn't really dive deep in that, but all I could think about was he was putting Saul on the straight and narrow. Go to the straight street. I'm putting you on the straight and narrow, Saul. And I just loved that. And so the Lord said to him, and he told him ahead, he goes, he had given Saul a vision as well. So Ananias got a vision to go see Saul, and then Saul got the vision, hey, I'm sending a guy to help heal you. So I'm not going to leave you like this, okay? And so, yet Ananias, okay, how many of you, raise your hand, would go, I ain't going. I don't know if this guy's changed. So you're going to convince me that this guy that was murdering us got permission from a warrant to be a bounty hunter, and you want me to go? Uh-huh, okay, thanks. Thanks for that, God. Gotcha. But he was scared, and I think God probably had a good talking with him, and he said, nope, you're going to go. I'm telling you to go. And so like most of us, we will obey and do what God tells us. Reluctantly, we will. So he trusted God, and he did what he was told. And then the verse 15 of Acts 9:15, but the Lord said, Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. Sorry, buddy, you got to go. I've picked this dude to teach all these people. And so Ananias gets up and goes. Well, he meets with Saul, and he explains to him, hey, I've been sent by the Lord who appeared to you. And then he places his hands on Saul. And in verse 17, brother Saul, the Lord. He says, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who has appeared to you has sent me so you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he was. He baptized him. He got filled with the Holy Spirit and was a changed man. And immediately something like scales just fell from his eyes. He received his sight and was baptized. And then Saul stayed in Damascus and spent some time with the disciples. So he was spending more time with the disciples. And so that group of disciples were probably learning to trust him. But here's what's cool, though. God used a faithful and frightened disciple in Ananias to launch Saul into his complete turnaround. I love the way that Tony Evans, if you ever get a Bible or a study Bible from Tony Evans, he describes Saul as a menace was about to become a missionary. I love that. A menace was becoming a missionary. So when you ever begin to doubt that someone can't be converted or do a complete 180, don't forget the grace and mercy of our God that he accomplished in Saul's life. So how many of you, and don't raise your hand, maybe know someone like a Saul at that time, just rotten to the core, yet turned their life over to God and did a complete 180. I'm sure we do know several people. I do. I didn't think he was rotten, though. He's a good guy, but he did turn and turn to God. Was there? if somebody, I don't know if you would have the trust there, maybe, if you knew of them. Maybe you would really go, I don't know, I got to watch him for a little bit to see. Just like Ananias, questioning motives, you know, discernment, you know, that big word, discernment, pretty much up there. You know, everyone had heard the stories. How much can this guy change in a matter of a few days, you know? And so I kind of would like question it too. But Saul was bad, murderer, but yet after his divine encounter, he was turned around and he begins preaching. He begins preaching. He doesn't hesitate. He doesn't sit in a church pew. He's in the synagogue. He is going at it. He is telling everyone what God has done for him. In teaching the good news of Jesus Christ, he just had to keep going. Now, how many of you, I've heard Pastor Mike, and I know a lot of you, Pastor Mike takes this very serious of who he lets come and preach in his pulpit. And that's why I'm quite honored that Pastor Mike lets me come and teach. How many of you think he would just let someone in off the street come over and take his position? I'm not seeing it. I'm not seeing it. You know, I think everyone would go, oh, I don't think so. Yeah. But yet everyone who heard Saul was completely and 100% shocked. Isn't that the man? Isn't that the guy that he didn't care, he stoned Stephen? Isn't that the guy that put our brothers and sisters into prisons and broke into our homes? But that, guys, is always going to be the wonder-working power of the Holy Spirit. I was talking to Brent earlier, and Sunday was fire. I'm telling you, Sunday was amazing. I don't know who the gentleman was over here that brought the word, but just felt so anointed in here. It was so good. I think the Holy Spirit is ready to break loose. I think we've kept him. I think we forget about him. He can do so many things. We just have to let him. Let him take over. Let him take over church. Oof, man. So after his blind eyes were open, they weren't just open just in the sense of the scales. Okay, so yeah, the scales fell off and he could see, but his eyes had been truly opened to the true salvation of Jesus. In his feeling of the Holy Spirit led him to be a walking, talking testimony of the love and power of Jesus Christ. No man can have a turnaround with God and stay the same. Now, we may mess up, but I feel like when you have a true and divine encounter with God, it does something. It does something. It just, we had a ladies' conference a week or two ago, and 950 women just hunger for that things of God. And I mean, I had the conference, and then I had Brandon Lake, and I'm like, what can I do this Saturday? Because I just want more. This Sunday is not cutting it. I need more. And that's why the Holy Spirit comes and fills us up so we can just have more and more of him. And so he starts his preaching. He's doing it all. He's got it down. But he has another problem, okay, guys? Their best bounty hunter has turned over a new leaf. And their star prosecutor has switched teams and is now the one being sought after, okay? So he now has a lot of Jews mad at him, and now he's got to get out of Dodge. He's got to get out of there, and he's got to get to Jerusalem. So he had to get out of Damascus, make his way to Jerusalem. So he got some much-needed help for some of the disciples that probably had spent some time with him. Now, he was having to go to a new set of disciples. Okay, so he's traveling. And I'm not talking like, when I say disciples, I also mean people that had accepted Jesus. You know, we all been discipled through Jesus and through God. And so, so now he's going. Now, word got out he was coming, and nobody wanted to help him. But how many of you know that sometimes a good friend is all what we need? And so those disciples helped him escape out of a walled up Damascus. Got to get my tongue untied. And after he gets into Jerusalem, like I said, they didn't want to have any part of him. And another thing about this, do you see how your reputation will follow you? You may turn over a new leaf, but all those people from your past or all those people that are in your present are going to go, mm-mm, you're not changed. I don't see the new you yet. Okay? And so that's why we tell our kids, you got to watch your reputation, even as adults, even when we get to be young adults. Reputations will follow us everywhere we go. And I'm not going to lie, I've had some people say some things about me, and I'm like, people just make stuff up too. So, but anyway, his reputation has followed him everywhere he goes. They weren't quick to accept he was a changed person. But like I said, sometimes we need someone in our back corner, and that was going to be Barnabas. Barnabas was known as the son of encouragement. My very first time I taught was at the barn, because I think Miss Katie had asked me, and I taught on Barnabas because he was an encourager, and I love that about this man. So he has to convince them that this man has changed. He might not have even really known him himself, but he's like, come on, guys, let's give him a chance. Let's just see what he's got. It's not going to hurt. You know, he could be an arsenal. He can help us get out the words of Jesus. And so Barnabas, though, was willing to take a chance and embrace the work of grace that God was doing in Saul's life. Isn't that all that we all need is just a little grace? Sometimes when we mess up. And so Barnabas talks him in. Okay, we'll take him in. And then so soon after, Saul stayed with them, and he began moving around Jerusalem. That word again, Jerusalem. And he still kept speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He just kept going. But you got to you're taking the most despised man of that time, get him in a synagogue, and he starts preaching. And God knew what kind of man Saul was going to be. And then Paul experienced what it was his divine turnaround. God stepped into Saul's situation of putting innocent men and women of God in prison. He was a menace on society, and he reversed his circumstances. Okay, God could have just left Saul doing what he was doing, but he chose not to. He chose to use him as a vessel. He chose to use him. And then he abruptly turning this into a positive experience that we can't explain away. We can't explain it. No, it's beyond human and scientific explanation. So when God does something big, he never does it small, does he? It's going to be big. And we just can't explain it away. I love this quote. Through the power of his grace, God can turn around the most devastating sin and failure in our lives. We're forgiven. He gives us mercy and grace every day. And so his divine turnaround made Saul a new man. God does nothing by accident, but what he will do is use his story for his glory. And that's what I love about testimonies. I never knew what a testimony was till I came to come into church here. And I'm so encouraged by people that have gone through so many things, but yet their stories will encourage you, and they give God the glory every time. Every time it was all God and the undeniable work of the Holy Spirit. So the story of Saul would spread like wildfire. There's nothing like encountering an individual that has that kind of fire for God. Just completely will spark something in you. You know, when Sunday mornings come and somebody just, you can see that God is just washing over them, the Holy Spirit, you can just sense it all week. You just feel it. It's contagious. And we all need to be on fire for God just like that. Just like at that Brandon Lake concert. I talked to someone. They said, I bet you cried the whole time. I said, I did. I cried the whole time. Every song he sang, I just couldn't help but think. That little grandbaby of mine, okay, when he was in his mommy's tummy, Gratitude, which we sing in church by Brandon Lake, that baby, and I'm not lying to y'all, when Gratitude was sang, that baby moved in his mommy's tummy. They sang Gratitude. I think that was his second to last song. I thought, I can't even get out of here. I have no makeup left. And all I could think about that song will 100% remind me of God's, what he did for us. And that baby today, play that song. Play that song. You don't think that baby knew everyone praying for him? Do you not? I know in my knower that baby felt those songs, felt everything. Oh, it just gives me goosebumps. So, anyway, that's just God. Look what time it is. Anyway, but Saul did not change. Saul didn't stay Paul. I mean, Saul didn't stay Saul. He had to go to Paul. You want to know what Paul means, guys? Paul means small, humble. He couldn't stay Saul anymore. Saul was mean. Saul was nasty. But guess what Paul was? He was now a disciple with Jesus. And instead of thinking he was all this, he was nothing but a speck to Jesus. And he knew it. He knew what God was to him. And he had to become humble to do the work of God. When we get the big head, God will humble you faster than you think. You think you know it all? Let him humble you. I'm telling you straight up. Straight up. So the divine encounter with God, it humbled him. And he began the work of the greatest missionary of all times in that time period. And so no rotten good man had his turnaround. So how can we have our spiritual turnaround? First of all, let's repent of all those sins that weigh us down. Even the ones we don't even know about, just get them on out there. Just give them out. Just say, whatever. You know, God, I've done this. I've done that today. I yelled at that person driving. You know, 1 John 1:19, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not hard. God, I'm sorry I messed up today. Lord, please forgive me and move on. Acts 3:19, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. Already forgotten. Jesus forgot all that Saul did and put him on his turnaround and sent him straight. Now, go save my people. Go save them. And then once we're done with getting that, we find ourselves on that turnaround, you know, going the wrong way. Now we're smooth sailing. Not on a bumpy road. GPS is leading us in the right direction because we're headed in the Jesus way. And never hold back. You want to get rid of all those sins. Get into the Word. Now, I'm not talking about just read. Study the Scriptures. When they put those little verses at the bottom, you know, you'll read a verse, and then it gives you some others to go back. Flip that Bible back. Go and see. I did that this morning. Read something else again today. I'm like, gosh, Cindy, let me tell you something. You will never learn everything in that Bible. It is amazing what you will read. And you'll study more stuff and you'll learn more stuff. Just get deeper. Get to the heart of the meaning. In 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Be read up, be prayed up, be forgiven, and go to work for God. That's what we have to do. Knowing and studying God's Word will lead you in the right direction. Pages and pages of Scripture that mapped out lid for all of God's perfect salvation. Our mind will always be on God. You will remember. He will bring to your remembrance, like I said. You will think upon that verse, those Bible verses all day long. Start your day off with that. It reveals his character. It reveals how faithful he is. And the Bible will influence us in a good way. And it'll always put us on the right path. Psalms 23:3, he guides me along the right path for his namesake. And then when we're trying to navigate down those roads, he's still going to walk with us. Even though I need that turnaround because I've kind of strayed. I need that turnaround to come on back. And then Psalms 23:4, and even though I walk through the darkest valleys, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I am a dumb little sheep. I'm a dumb little sheep, and that's why he said he has a rod and a staff to politely put me back where I need to go. I love that illustration. We are dumb little sheep that need shepherds to guide us where we need to go. Please don't take that the wrong way. We're not all dumb little sheep, but yeah. We need to trust him that he's going to work it out. trust him that when he gets you going on that, when he's trying to get you and navigate you, it's in that path that we're walking. And then you remember you get to that turnaround. And then you're learning. You feel lost, but then you start making that turn. You're making that turn, and you're learning, and you're learning, and then you're starting to get on the straightaway path, and then bam, you're back where he wants you to go. He's going to teach you what you need to know. Oh, goodness. Trust that it'll all work out for the people you're praying for. Psalms 37:5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. When you desire a turnaround in your life, trust him. He will be faithful to act. We all face situations that we never think is going to ever change. I've been praying for some for a while. But yet, I get frustrated, but God will assure me he will work it out. Zephaniah 3:9 says, I will turn things around for my people. He says it. He will do it. And then, like I said, prayer. And then prayer will lead to a trusting heart. And always pray for God to take your situation. And number four is prayer. Of course, I said that. Prayer opens up all our communication. You've got to talk to God. I mean, he knows your heart. He knows your mind. But he really just wants to hear from you. He never sleeps. Call on the name of the Lord. And now I've said this. I'm a yapping little dog when it comes to prayer. But trust me, it'll work. It'll work. I know. I'm yapping about it all the time. God can take anything you throw at him. Trust me. He can. And, of course, my last way to a divine turnaround is what is called, we got to call on the Holy Spirit. John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit is our best friend. We don't have to walk this journey alone. We just have to ask him. I can't remember, Terry. Brandon Lake said something that we need to be so obsessed with the Holy Spirit. I think that's what he said. We got to get obsessed with him to the point that that's all we desire is the Holy Spirit. He guides us, he strengthens us, and he helps us grow while we're in the midst of our turnaround. It's that voice, that little voice tells us what to do, tells us to do something for others, tells us to give, tells us to love. He does all those things for us. And like John 14:26 tells us that the Holy Spirit will help us believers today, remembering those scriptures. He will do it. He'll help us apply them in our life. If you're going through a situation, he'll bring something to your mind. Oh, that's right. Oh, that's right. I remember that one too. And you remember that famous bracelet we all used to wear? What would Jesus do? I think that's why we need that. We need that constant reminder to do what Jesus would tell us. But the Holy Spirit will also remind us of stories like Saul's, like Peter, like Job, like the woman at the well, all the stories that remind us and give us hope that things can do turnarounds. The woman at the well is a good example as well. She had a massive turnaround. You know, she had her encounter with God. So when you do have a divine turnaround, you will not need to be told that you've been touched by God. You will know. A divine encounter comes with deep revelations of secrets hidden and breaking of curses. An encounter will change your thinking. Okay. It'll change your thinking just like it did when it came to Saul. It changed completely everything in his thinking. So, I can't believe time has gone this fast. I had two closings. I couldn't decide which one. But I have a little extra time, so I'll use my long one. Like I said earlier, I don't know how long it's been. Terry and I have been coming to church here for, I don't know how many years. How many? 17 years. I remember Rachel Shields was pregnant with Landry, so I know that's how long we've been coming. When I came to church, I wasn't living the way I wanted to or, you know, how I should have. And I have to tell you, People have said some pretty awful things about Terry and I, and, you know, we had to get over those things, and running a company, people also talk bad about you. And I wanted to change that. I wanted to change what people thought about me. Okay, oh, you're that girl. Okay, you go to church. Yeah. So then about 7 years ago, I kind of got really serious. And I said, God, you called me to be a different girl, I think. I think you did. And that led me to DSOM. Because I wanted to be a pastor, but you don't have to be a pastor to share God's word. You can just open your mouth and tell anyone, they'll listen. And but about 4 years ago, I would say, I completely and 100% changed my life. I got rid of some strongholds that really were holding me down, that I was ashamed of, and I just wanted to be the girl you see today. I wanted you to see the girl that wants to get up here and just tell the love of God so much. And I wanted to be like Saul. I wanted to be Paul. And I wanted people to forget all those people out there. I don't have the same friends anymore. I have one set of friends that's left from my past. This is my friends now. I truly and 100%, when I was doing this study, I'm like, am I a Paul now? Am I a Paul? When people see me who used to see me in my past, I mean, I'm telling y'all, Terry and I would get invited to some pretty crazy parties. And I'm not going to lie, they were fun, you know. We did, when first we would raise our kids, and then we got up older, and like, oh, our kids are getting older, what are we going to do? And then people started inviting us out and to parties. But it didn't feel right. And I want to tell the youth back there all the time, don't do it. It's not fun. Now, I didn't do drugs or anything like that. But I want you to understand what a walk is. I want you to understand what it is to feel 100% completely with God. And so I just was going to be transparent with you guys that I am a changed girl now. Nothing gives me more satisfaction than to sit on that front row. And when you see me up here, and I may be the only one praising, I have so much to praise God for. I have so much, guys. I mean, I could tell you stories that when Terry and I bought a lot over there where our plumbing company was, I would sit down in a bathroom and I'd say, God, if this is of you, can we have that lot? And we got the lot. James Wright sold it to us for $4,000. And I was like, wow, he works. He so listens. And so I just wanted to let you know that I love it here. I love you all so truly much. The ones that have given me an opportunity to love on you and share my heart, it means the world to me. And I just want to let you know that you've accepted me, my flaws and all, and my family, and I'm just so grateful that God chose me to get to be a part of his kingdom. Even this late in my life, I'm 57 years old, and how many? Moses was old, Abraham was old, so I got a lot of good years left in me. So I'm going to just keep doing this, and I just want to thank you that God is the God of a turnaround. It may be slow. You may not like it. Moving is slow. And I can see where God has made a turnaround in my life. And this is why that song meant so much to me, that he is the God of the turnaround. And it may be hard to believe, but it does not matter. When he wills it, he will do it. You just have to trust him. And just remember, it's his timing and it's his will. So would y'all just bow with me and I'll pray y'all out. Father God, it's just an honor to be here in your presence. Father God, it's just such an honor that you love us and you love me. I'm so grateful for you, God, that you just are an amazing God. Sometimes when I pray, I just don't have the words, but I just thank you for everyone that is here tonight, Lord, that they on a Wednesday night came out and just wanted to hear your something from your word, from your Bible, to hear about your son, Jesus. Father God, I just thank you and love you, and just go with us the rest of this week. I pray a blessing over the food giveaway, Lord. Let Bethel Temple be Jesus with skin on. Let us love on people that are just needing to see what your love of your son looks like. I just thank you, and I just want to just give you glory and honor for a great evening. I love you. In Jesus' name, amen.